Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Appreciate it. And so I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of Luke, and I'd like you to turn there if you have a Bible and join with me. We'll be in the 15th chapter. And one of the things that I saw a cool thing last night. Can I just share something? A little bit off the topic, but it's kind of cool. I don't know how many of you, well, if I ask this question, it's probably a stupid question, but I don't know how many of you remember the 60s and early 70s. One or two of you survived it, apparently. That's a good thing. But that was a great time of unrest and all those kinds of things. Vietnam War was still going on, and some of our guys were coming back. And I don't know if you remember all that stuff, but they were being spit upon and called baby killers and all kinds of things as they were returning from their service. It's one of the reasons, I think, that we today go out of our way, and I think it's not even going out of our way, I think it's an appropriate and probably a necessary thing, that we let our servicemen know how much we appreciate them and appreciate their service, as well as our policemen and firemen and all those gentlemen that help and stand on the wall to help us in various ways. But during that time, there were some great musicians that rose up out of the rubble and the ashes of our culture. And I had a chance, I don't always watch this channel, but up on where we were watching television, they were kind of restricted because we don't have the big cable 195 fire-breathing channels coming at you, you know, as they try to sell you knives and jewels and all kinds of crazy stuff that are worthless. But at any rate, we flipped over to the PBS channel, you know, the public broadcasting channel. I don't know how many, has anybody ever look at that channel? One, two, a few of you. Just for the cultural reason, I turn there sometimes. And on the public radio channel, I turn there sometimes because I get to hear classical music, which is a lost art, I think, listening to it. But at any rate, it's got some great things. And I'm trying in my latter days to expand my horizons and experience things that I, while growing up, had no desire to ever hear. Listen to classical music. Who in the world want to listen to that, you know? I want to hear some hard-driving rock and roll. So last night we turned over there, and Eric Clapton is playing over in London. Did anybody see that last night? I'm the only one. Praise the Lord. But what I was going to share with you, which probably is irrelevant as well, but here's a guy at 70 years old, probably one of the best guitarists that are around, and he's singing some of his old hits and doing very well at 70. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. But one of the things that's happened, this arena or this auditorium is in a horseshoe shape, and then it has a stage on the front, and he's playing there and doing some awesome fingering. You know, me, I'm a chorder. You know, that's all the farther I've gotten is a chord now and then. And this guy's got his fingers walking up and down the neck of this guitar. And he's using an acoustical guitar at first as he sang some of his songs that I was familiar with. And then he got out the electric guitar. And I think that's probably his greatest forte, but he did a good job on the acoustical. But what I noticed about it was this horseshoe-shaped auditorium, I mean, it's got to be three stories high, and it's not like it has a balcony and a balcony. This whole thing flows from the ground level all the way up to the third level. It's not like they have, you know, first level, second level. It's the whole thing. You can walk from the top all the way down to the floor in that auditorium. And this has no spiritual significance, but I thought something very cool. They had a light show that I couldn't believe. It was unbelievable. And I was thinking, you know, just one time in church, I would like to unleash a light show like that. It was unbelievable. And of course, I'm a bit of a fan of Eric Clapton. But anyway, there are so many things you can do with lighting that makes the mood effective. And so anyway, I just shared that because that was kind of a spiritual awakening for me. Or maybe it was a family reunion, me and the old guys from the 60s or whatever. But that was absolutely awesome. And so I don't necessarily recommend you go to public radio for your spiritual experiences or public television. But once in a while, they've got some pretty good stuff on there for you to check out. And I share that only because, you know, we have these concepts. And we each person has them. We have these attitudes and these preferences. And by the way, it's not wrong to be prejudiced toward things, you know, prejudice in favor of things and prejudice against things, because some things are not good, so you know, that's just your choice. And so you just have a strong feeling against something or whatever. It's not always a wrong thing. It is just a determination of what your convictions are and what you believe in and what you like, what your tastes are. So when you get into music, there's a lot of people that don't appreciate all kinds of music. But when you step into the spiritual realm and you start dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and how to live a life that is pleasing to Him and to know His will for your life, you know, the specifics of your life are not going to be told to you by God. I know that may sound a little disappointing. The specifics of what God wants to do in your life are withheld from you as He gives you shadows and snapshots and pictures of different things that God wants you to be aware of and that He wants to plant into your life. Because He knows, as well as I know, and you probably know, is that if God were to show you the whole picture of where you're going to be today and the road you're going to have to walk to get to where He wants you to be, you wouldn't leave your seat. Because God would show you everything. He would show you the hardships, the difficulties, things that you must overcome and the things that you must stand for and take the beating for and believe in and others ridicule, and all those kinds of things will be part of that. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I've been a Christian a long time, but if God showed me everything, I wouldn't have gone. Yeah. And you wouldn't have gone. And you won't go. And that's why God sometimes gives us little snapshots at church, fellowshipping, midweek service, wherever you may find yourself fellowshipping with other Christian people. Every once in a while, the Lord will drop something into your spirit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And in that process, He'll give you a little bit of a view of not only who you are in Christ, because He wants you to be aware of who you are in Christ. He wants you to know, very well put by Chuck this morning, that worthiness has nothing to do with where your status is with God. You are made worthy by Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And He accepts you and does not reject you. He loves you and does not condemn you. He leads you and He guides you by His Holy Spirit. He enlightens you. He reveals things to you. He shows you things about your life, and He shows you things about what God wants in your life. And every step of a righteous man. Now, you're not righteous because you're worthy. You're not righteous because you do good works. You are righteous because God has declared you righteous based on the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so His righteousness is imputed to you through the Holy Spirit by order of God the Father and God the Son. And so you are worthy and made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a very awesome thing, and you are declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, you look at my life, and it's probably not the best example of righteousness. There are times and issues where I lose my temper and almost go postal and all those kinds of things, and then when I go home, I'm thinking, oh, my God, I got to repent for having that attitude. I wanted to run that guy over, but I didn't, and thank God for that, and all those kinds of things. So there's always this looking at yourself and you're thinking, I'm not worthy, I'm not righteous. And that's why I think that message given this morning that Chuck shared is an excellent message. Because we're never going to achieve on this side of heaven perfection. We're in process. The Holy Spirit's working in our lives every single day to make us more and more and more daily like Jesus Christ. And by the way, I am far more under control today than I was a long time ago when I first became a Christian and started learning some of the things that God was expecting of us. God expects us, when we've accepted his son, well, first of all, if you want eternal life, that's what he's expecting. You accept his son. But God expects us to walk righteously and in the process let us know that he directs our steps. Well, if that's the case and I'm declared righteous in Christ, then how I'm living, how I'm going, and as long as I'm aware that God wants me to live right, I'm going to be directed by the Lord. Submit your plans to the Lord and he'll bring them to pass. He may alter them or modify them, but he'll bring them to pass, and you'll discover that it's the best leadership, the best blessing, the best guidance you could ever get as the Holy Spirit moves in. Am I making any sense? Moves in your life. I want to turn to the scripture that maybe some of you have already started looking ahead in the 15th chapter of Luke. And there's mental imagery in this particular portion of scripture. Anytime the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell you a story, there's a meaning behind it and there's a purpose behind it, and the story has some kind of spiritual emphasis. And I think he's talking to us today. And I'll tell you why I think he's talking to us today. We as Christians who have been serving the Lord for some time, we have been called hypocrites. We've been called, intolerant. We've been called extremists. We've been called all manner of names, all manner of negative names because you're a Christian. Now, you should expect that. This is nothing new. This is something that has always happened and always will happen. We're not going to be accepted by the world because the world lives in darkness. Hello? And darkness does not know the light. But you who know the light will eradicate darkness because you stand and you do not compromise. Hello? And so one of the things that I think the Lord is moving in the church and in the sphere of Christianity around the world, and I have to admire some of the people and some of the ministers and the Christians that have endured such hardship in various lands outside of America, even though they may have some in America, but I admire and I respect and I ask God to give them a better mansion than I ever get, because these people have stood for Christ in the face of death. I get Voice of the Martyrs and other magazines that just give example after example after example of men who were at gunpoint or sword point, are required to recant and give up Christ and accept another religion or die. And many of them have refused. I will not leave. Why should I leave the one who loves me? Why should I leave the one who cares for me? Why should I leave the one who died for me? Why should I leave the one who offers me everlasting life? I'm not going to do it. And so many of them have been beheaded or whatever means to destroy them. And so you have to admire that, but there's an attitude there, and there's an amount of grace that is given there. We couldn't do those things. I mean, I'd like to think from this position, I would be a tough Christian and all, I can endure this, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm about as much of a coward as anybody else. What I do believe is that in those moments, the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And I want to give you an example today in this story that I'm about to read for you. You may be very familiar with it. But in this story, I want you to see an attitude that is being discussed by Jesus Christ and the people that are there with him. And it has a direct influence, I think, on us because we have been victims of it. But also by being victims of it, we have been perpetrators of it. And let me get into this so you can know what I'm talking about. See if it doesn't ring a bell with you and see if it doesn't encourage you this morning to know that the Lord has your life in his hands and he is going to direct your steps. Beginning in the first verse, I'm going to allude to the others, but I'm not going to read them because it's rather lengthy. But I'm going to read seven verses, and that should be more than you can handle this morning. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him, Jesus Christ, all of the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Now, let me just give you a little tidbit about reading the Bible. If strong words are being used, literally at the time they were being used, they were far more intense than what you're reading in the Bible. So when negative words are given here, it's probably pretty serious as far as the Lord's concerned and the author, Luke. They began murmuring, saying, "This man, Jesus Christ, he receives sinners and eateth with them. My Lord, he even eats with those sinners." You know what I'm talking about? And so you're immediately being set up for the story that's about to take place. And now remember this. Luke has the privilege and the ability in retrospect to write these things down and deliver them to Theophilus, which we receive in our canon, our scripture, and we're reading it retrospectively. And so when it is happening, you need to understand Jesus Christ comes up with this right off the bat. This isn't something he's reading or quoting. He's telling you a story. He's giving you a parable. And there's a mental image he wants you to receive. He wants you to see something in your mind and then come to a conclusion about it. The great thing about Jesus Christ, our Savior, is there's purpose and meaning in everything he does and in everything he teaches us. And when he teaches us a parable, it's always a mental image and a story. Something that everybody here would understand and everybody here this morning would understand. And so he's about to give I'm not much of a farmer guy or anything like that. I was born in Nevada. I'm more of this kind of a guy. You know, I don't know much about cows, sheep, but I know about these things, you know. So anyway, or these things. But the thing that Christ does in telling a parable or a story is to take something that everybody's familiar with and use that to illustrate a point that he wants to get across into our lives. And he's going to direct his comments for the explanation to some people that are being pretty negative here. First of all, if I came and I was about to die for people, and you know that people are lost, wouldn't you be excited if there were sinners and publicans? Now, I didn't say Republicans, publicans. Same category as sinners. Well, maybe it is Republicans. I don't know. I may be wrong. But at any rate, he's about to direct a story to them, hoping that they'll understand. And so the story comes to us today with a lot of introduction, I'm sure. But it comes to us today with a message about the kind of thinking we as Christians should have. And the kind of thinking that when we begin to think in these terms and have these attitudes, we'll begin to discover God working more dynamically in our personal lives. You see, I'm a firm believer that this story illustrates that when you do for other people, God does for you. When you bless other people, God blesses you. You're sitting in a room that's full proof of that. We bless other churches and God gave us the finances to build this. And that's exactly the truth. And so I want to read the scripture and get into I'm not even into the end of the introduction yet, so anyway. And he spake this parable to them. This is and you may be very familiar with this, but let me share it with you. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, which one of you, having 100 sheep?" Now, I would never own 100 sheep, but those of you that have and do, that's awesome. Because this is a wool suit I'm wearing this morning, and by the way, it keeps me nice and comfy. That's very cool. So what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99, you familiar with the story? Leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. That's just fabulous. Until he finds it. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders. Now, I don't know how big the sheep is. Maybe it's a lamb or what. I don't know. But he puts it on his shoulders, and he's rejoicing because he's found the lost sheep. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me. Come celebrate with me, for I have found my lost sheep, which was my sheep which was lost." And then Jesus makes a comment. Before I get to that comment, I just want to address this a little bit. He's talking about an attitude of religious people. Now, these religious people that he's talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees, are very interesting people. These are people who have been schooled extensively in the Jewish religion. The Pharisees were the ones that had the philosophy and or attitude and belief and faith in the scripture enough to the point where they were the group that believed in miracles. They believed in angelic beings. They believed in God actually doing things in the midst of people, that God was not off in heaven somewhere and unattainable and untouchable and unknowable, but that he had interjected himself into human history and had blessed the Jewish people and so forth. And so the Pharisees were a very proud people because they believed that they believed what the true scripture taught, that God is God, a fabulous God, a God that rules the heavens, God that rules the earth and that does fabulous things and has selected the Jewish people to be his chosen people, through which he wants to bless the rest of the world. That was God's full intention. It got sidetracked along the way, but that was God's full intention, that the Jews would minister to the world and that we would come to know God through their ministry. And Pharisees were proud about that, so proud that they became religious about it. And what I mean by religious, it was no longer just a knowledge that God was real and you had a personal relationship with him. You prayed and you talked and God spoke back to you kind of thing and had conversation and fellowship. It was not that. It was that they knew. They had knowledge of what the Bible was all about and what the Bible taught, and that they were proudly different than the Sadducees. It's kind of like Presbyterians being more proud than Nazarenes. You follow what I'm saying? They were various groups, or Church of God. We're proud we're Church of God and not Baptists, you know, that kind of an attitude. That's exactly what you have in the presence of Jesus Christ right here talking to him. These are people who believe they were right and everybody else was wrong. You follow what I'm saying? And the scribes, they were sterner. They were more stoic. And what makes us so powerful and pointed this picture is that this speaks directly to the attitude these guys have. These guys know they're right because they copy Scripture. They know exactly what God said because they copy the Word. And so they became judges of the Word and judges of people who failed to observe and live up to the Word. Let me just give you a shocking news report. Most of the people in this world and most of the people in America don't even read the Word, let alone know enough about it to judge what's right and what's wrong in other people. You follow what I'm saying? And that's an interesting point too, because Jesus addresses that very point. Judge not, lest you be judged. Meaning, don't judge other people unless God comes along and judges you. So there's some very strong things being established here as having the right attitude that God wants you to have. Am I talking to anybody's heart this morning? What's awesome about this story is that it's a complete and an exact example of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when they were talking to him and one time he said, you know, those people that are well, they don't need a physician, but those that are sick, they need a physician. And what he was talking about is coming to the household of David or the people of Israel, his people, and seeking out those who were in need of salvation. The church, people that are living right before God, have a relationship with God, they're fine. They're the 99. But I don't know about you if you've ever lost anything. Are you that kind of person? Because I'm very seriously this kind of person. If I lose something, it drives me nuts until I find it. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And that's the emotion that the Lord wants you to experience here. See, everybody has lost something. Everybody knows what it means to try to search and search and search and find those keys that are at the bottom of your purse. My wife is going to throw something at me because that happened to us last night. But you search frantically to try to find it. And here's the thing. The one sheep isn't valuable as the 99 sheep are. Am I right? I mean, the market value. The lost one sheep, man, you got 99 more, so you lost one. Big deal. No. I had 100 sheep, and I can't live without 100 sheep. If I lose one, it'll drive me nuts until I find that sheep. And, you can give illustration and discuss the lost sheep, you know. We are distractible. We can be distracted on all kinds of things, and especially spiritually. Because when you're living in the world, working in the world, earning a living in the world, paying your rent and paying your bills and all that kind of things, you're not necessarily thinking spiritually. Am I right? I'm going to work. I got to get up this morning, get to work. Kids, would you just shut up back there, go to sleep? Because I got to get up in the morning and go to work. Am I right? And so when we're thinking in those terms and the grind of the responsibilities that we have, we're not always thinking spiritually. Hello? And so when we ever come to the point that we begin to focus on something spiritual, the two are not often related. But what Jesus is doing here is bringing them both together. Everything you're doing represents something spiritual in your life. And what he's illustrating is, here these guys come, and there's another story I'll just allude to in a second. Here Jesus comes, and he's entertaining and eating with sinners. I don't know what that. Hey, if there's food, if there's spaghetti, I'm coming. I don't care if they're sinners. I don't care what. There's food, I'm coming. And so I don't know if Jesus had that attitude, but the story's really good. And so he's talking not about the sheep and all of that. What he's talking about is the fact that the sinners and the publicans are lost. They are the lost sheep. The Pharisees and scribes, you're not the lost sheep. You're the 99. You know the word. You should know what's right. You should know how to live before God. You know all the teachings and all the rules and the regulations. In fact, you know them so well that you think you're better than everybody else because you know them so well. Have you ever met Christians like that? See, that's part of the message. Part of the message is that we as Christians should not have this kind of attitude. And yet I'll guarantee every one of us have had that attitude at some point or another. Am I correct? And that's why we're called hypocrites sometimes. Because we tout a great message of love and mercy and compassion and win the lost, get everybody into to know Jesus Christ. And yet we look at one another sometimes and all that. Gosh, I wish they wouldn't do that. I don't know if the Lord's going to bless them when they do things like that. And I'm telling you that I think Jesus Christ cares less about some of those things and more about having the right attitude and not being religious, but being related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he goes and he finds the lost sheep, which is the heart of the story, the sheep that was lost, which symbolizes us who didn't know Christ, and he went out and he recovered us. The interesting thing is, it's one of the 100. So the implication there is that he was of the 100 and distracted and strayed from the 100, the sheepfold, the group. I'm not a man of herd mentality. I don't think that we come to the house of God because we're a herd and that God blesses us because we're a group. I believe God blesses every single individual that's in here and works and deals in every single individual's life. And collectively, we come together and be a part of the body of Christ. And we give him honor and glory for that. And so apparently this was one of the sheep. And now he's lost. And that's exactly what Jesus' mission was, to come and seek and save that which was lost. I'm just going to confess to you this morning, I've been lost. And then I've been found. And he leads up to the latter part of the story. Let me read that last verse for you so I can kind of conclude that. And then I'm going to relate to another section of Scripture. Listen to what verse 7 says. And I say unto you, now whenever Jesus says that, it's not just, hey, I got something to tell you. It means, I declare unto you. Now, that may not be important to you this morning when I'm sharing this message, but that's very important in your relationship to Christ. Because if you understand that he's declaring things in your life, that he intends for you to receive that by faith, and thereby grow upon it, and thereby act upon it, and thereby be a better Christian upon that very thought. Amen? And so, listen to this last verse. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see the story? You old saints know that. Experienced Christians know that. But I want to emphasize that with this story. Jesus Christ gives another parable. And I don't know about you, but I kind of tend toward being the lost sheep. I find myself with the struggles in my Christian walk, and you're going to have them till Jesus comes, are in areas and issues of my attitude toward my walk with Christ. Sometimes I am dead on fire for God. Sometimes I'm just excited to be thinking about Jesus Christ. And then there are other times when I'm in the midst of a struggle and a battle that I begin to wonder if this has been worth it all. Anybody been there? So you know what I'm talking about. Let me give you a word of encouragement. It's worth it. And it ultimately will be worth it. But he gives another story. I don't know if it was a Pharisee. I can't remember the Pharisee. But this religious gentleman has gone into the house of God to give his alms and pray before the Lord. And he's praying there. And I don't know, maybe you've prayed like this. I certainly have at some point. God, I'm so thankful. Not necessarily toward another person, but myself. Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not the sinner I used to be. Now, you got to be very careful there, because that's the heart of this whole story. And he gives this description, oh Lord, you know, I'm great. I give my tithes and I go to church and I do my alms and prayers and all those things. And I do great works for the kingdom. And then he tells, there's another man down at the altar beating his chest, repenting before God, asking God to forgive him for his sins. And you get a contrast. A contrast of views and attitudes. I am a righteous man, and I do righteous things. And therefore, my opinion and my attitude should be paid attention to, because I know how to be a good Christian. I know how to be a godly man. I know how to be a holy person. And the fact of the matter, by thinking that, you've just disqualified yourself from being a holy person. Because one of the attributes of the holy person, Jesus Christ, is that he is merciful and compassionate and loving. Amen? Are you with me? And so Jesus is asking these people that are there listening to him, which one was justified more? Which one of the two are justified? The man who is living right, doing the right thing, has every trappings of being a good, godly man? Or this guy down here begging God to forgive him? I, as a lost sheep, am down here. God, forgive me. God, search me. I repent of my wicked ways. I'm so ashamed of myself for what I've done and the attitude I've had. And just show me some mercy. And Jesus says, this is the man that was justified. This is the man that God listened to. This is the man that God answered his prayer. Now, I'm thinking by that, coupled with the story I've just read you, the parable I've just read you about the sheep, Jesus is trying to teach some religious people who know things that's good. Nothing wrong with knowing the Word of God and knowing about God and all that. And even knowing God, that's all great. But he's speaking and linking these two stories, I think, with the idea that, listen, we need to be grateful that people that are lost are finding Jesus Christ. We need to be grateful to God. We need to celebrate the fact that someone has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and has repented and had their sins washed away and now is no longer lost but has been found. Amen. The very next story is just another story about the same principle. A woman loses a coin. Same thing. Finds a coin, calls her friends in to celebrate. She's found that coin. Same story. Why does he emphasize it twice? Because the next story, and I'm not going to read it for you, the next story represents a little bit different part of that. It's not the story. The story is the same. The principle is the same. The celebration is the same. Everything's the same with the first story, just using coins instead of sheep. But at the end of the story about the coins, he says something different. He says all the angels, everybody's going to celebrate in heaven at the salvation of one lost soul. What does that say about God? It says our God is an awesome God and a merciful God and a mighty God who has a party every time somebody comes to know his son Jesus Christ. See, this knowing of Christ is not just a changing of our attitude and changing of our person. It's a changing of our nature. What drives us, what pushes us, the attitudes we have, it should affect every part of our life. And one of the greatest things we should have is compassion and mercy on those who are less fortunate and are now lost. I love what Dana has said many, many times. He introduces himself many times to people. "Hi, I'm Dana Wise. I'm a recovering sinner." I like that. I like that. It's a quippy thing, and it's a fun thing to say, and all of that. But I like it in all seriousness, because it's the truth. Sinners lost and found, and they're recovering. They're recovering and being more like Jesus Christ. Day by day. Day by day. I repent every day. God, I bless you for your mercy every day. God, I don't care if I'm called a hypocrite because I'm not perfect at it. I'm never going to be perfect at it. I can't do it without you. But I am so grateful for your mercy and your blessings and your compassion and your willingness to lavish my life with your great love. Think about the shepherd. He was willing to leave the comfort and the possession of the 99 and go diligently to seek the lost sheep. The woman swept the house until she found the coin. The celebration is emblematic of the day when we all gather together with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're sitting around the table at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And everybody's rejoicing, and everybody's talking about, man, you remember, I was just a low-life scumbag, and Jesus found me. I was down in San Francisco, Haight-Ashbury, and he came down there, and I'm in a drunken stupor, and he led me out of that darkness and into the light, and I found him as my Lord and Savior. We're going to be sitting around the table with the Lord Jesus Christ, eating good food. I'm sure there'll be spaghetti there. I'm sure there'll be sauerkraut and bratwurst, and all the foods are going to be there. And we're going to sit around and we're going to enjoy for a short period of time the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought every one of us. He looked for us. He left the sheep, the comfort and the wealth of the sheep. And he sought us when we were not worthy and when we were lost. He was the one that showed compassion. He was the one that cared for me. He is the only one that went where I was in the darkness and brought me into the light. That is my Lord and my shepherd and my King. And I'd like to think I'd be willing to lay my life down for him. Yes. Listen to me. That tells you something about who you are. It tells you just how valuable. If you haven't heard that message yet this morning, that's exactly what Jesus has been saying today. You are so valuable to me that I'll leave the comfort and I'll leave the comfort of heaven and I'll come down and search for you and find you. That's how valuable you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we're not perfect. I know we stumble, we falter, we fall. We do stupid things. And it gives people who do not understand redemption, it gives them ammunition. Yeah, I knew that guy. What a scumbag. I knew he was. He goes to that church down there, but he ain't going to make it, man. I'll give him a month and he'll be out of there. And some of you have been talked about like that for 40-some years. 50 years, and you're still in the house of God because they don't understand. They're still in the darkness, and they're viewing you from the darkness, not understanding. And because they don't know that light that you walk in, they speak ill of it. They reject it. They cast aspersions upon your life. How many of you experienced that? Huh? So your stand for Christ is so valuable to the kingdom that Jesus was willing to die for it, that you might obtain it and be possessed of it and walk with the King of Kings and He with you, so that every experience you experience, good, bad, or ugly, you're never alone. Never alone. Our shepherd never leaves us. Oh, we leave him. We've been lost. But he never leaves us. And if we're away from the fold, he seeks us out. He goes to find us. And I want that to be comforting to you this morning, not only for yourself personally, but I want you to understand something about your lost loved ones. God has sent the Holy Spirit, the shepherd, to seek out your loved ones. This is the last day, folks. My wife's been telling me she's listening to a program, and I'm going to share this. I'm going to share this out of not knowing. I'm just going to share what my wife has kind of shared for me and what I got from that. But she was sharing with me of a lady that came back from Israel. And was sharing with a radio broadcaster guy, and she has it recorded, and I haven't even got to hear it yet, but because you got to listen to the first half hour before you can get to the second half hour, because my wife don't know how to do it on the machine, but now I think we're there, and we're ready to go, and I'm going to hear it, but in it, as a gist, I just want to leave you with this. Israel has voted for, according to her, and I'm still trying to verify this, so don't write it down on your hand yet, but Israel has voted a new Sanhedrin. And they're establishing the priesthood. Do you have any idea what that means? All they need is a red heifer. And Jewish sacrifice begins again. Do you know what that means? Those are the things that need to take place just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. So now I haven't verified it, so I want you to kind of subdue your plaque, your applause. But if I get this verified and that's the truth, I'm telling you today that the Lord has sought you out. He values you. He loves you. He shows mercy and compassion. He never condemns you and will help you walk upright and righteous and will direct your steps for his glory and for his honor, and that you need to prepare at this hour, this very moment, for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the skies of glory. Because if the Sanhedrin is set in motion and the sacrifices begin, the sacrifice is going to return for his people. Oh, praise God. And guess what? He'll have spaghetti waiting for us when we get there. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. I feel like the Lord has been moving in this way this morning to take you back to the moment when you were discovered or retrieved or restored by the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you never knew him and never were one of his sheep, but you came to know him as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to let you know, and I wanted to take you back to that day emotionally as well as spiritually, because I want you to go to your first love, renew that emotion, renew those experience that you had when you first came to know Christ, because I want you to be feeling that when the trumpet sounds. I don't want you to be worrying about whether you get a couple of sheets of sheetrock up. I want you to worry about the sound that just blasted off and you're soon exiting of this planet for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so I wanted to encourage you with that and take you back there emotionally. But spiritually, I want you to make a decision this morning. If you've never known Christ, you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And so I want to give you that opportunity in prayer. We're all going to pray together. But wonderful thing happened. I used to be the kind of preacher, and maybe I should do it more often like this, that asks you to come down here to the front and stand in front of everybody and pray for you to receive Christ. And I think that's a very valid thing. Christ always did things publicly. He saved people publicly. And so I think that's very important to make a public stand and accept Jesus Christ. And if you feel led to do that and don't know Christ, you're welcome to do that. But my mother received the Lord Jesus Christ, to my great joy and relief, when she was standing in a communion service. And during that communion service, the Lord's Spirit came upon her and she began weeping. And the pastor, wisely under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I believe, said, "The whole church, we're going to pray a prayer of repentance. We're all going to repent this morning. If you don't know Christ, repent and receive him by faith, just asking to come into your heart. And he will come into your heart and forgive you. And if you're a Christian, been a Christian a long time, short time, doesn't make any difference. It never hurts for you to repent before the Lord. And I think in that public setting, my mother was less threatened than if she was invited up front and be a spectacle before people. And God tailored that whole service, I think, just for her. And while the whole church prayed and asked God to forgive them of her sins, my mother was born again. Hallelujah. And so whether you know Christ or don't know Him, it's an opportunity for all of us to renew that and to experience that. So I'm going to have us all pray the sinner's prayer this morning, the lost sheep prayer, and ask Jesus Christ to renew our relationship. Forgive us of our sins. Make us brand new. Wash us clean. White as snow. One more time. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm the lost sheep that stands before you. So grateful that you have sought me. You found me. And you brought me to the safe haven of your house and your fellowship with your people. And I just want to ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. I just lay my heart open before you. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the only Savior that I know. And so I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins and receive me into your ark of safety this morning. Save me from the consequences of my sin and wash me with your precious blood. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, let me tell you, if you were a Christian and you prayed that, the Lord is going to do some pretty cool things for you, I guarantee you, because you were willing enough to forget all of your religious views and boil it down to one thing. Lord, help me. Amen. And if you don't know Christ and you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.